I like words. I like to study words. I know I'm weird. But that's an extra 15 minutes of preaching. I love words. I love to study the etymology, the derivation of words, where words come from. I mean, it just fascinates me. It really does. For instance, the word tuxedo. Tuxedo. Tuxedo is a semi-formal or formal coat, usually with satin lapels. Tuxedo, actually, in 1886, a man wore a new style of jacket up to a country club near Tuxedo Lake or Tuxedo Park, New York. And from wearing that in that area, that new jacket was called a tuxedo. But actually, the word tuxedo comes from an Algonquin Indian. It's an Algonquin Indian word. Tuxedo means wolf. There were a lot of wolves around that lake, so they called it Tuxedo Lake. So, application. Women, when you see a man in a tuxedo, just remember, wolf, wolf. I love words. Another one, I just love this, the word sincere. And I've shared this, I think, with you before, but I love that word. I love the derivation of the word. Sincere comes from two Latin words, sine sire, which means without wax. And it comes right out of the furniture making industry. You see, there were some unscrupulous furniture makers who would take inferior wood, wood that had mars in it and knot holes, and they would use it to make furniture. But to make it look better, they would take wax and melt it into the mars and into the knot holes. So when an unsuspecting buyer came along, they would look, boy, that's a nice looking piece of furniture. And they would pay their money, top dollar, for that piece of furniture. And then perhaps they would go home and put that piece of furniture right in their home, right by a window. And the sun would come in, warm up or heat up that piece of furniture, and the wax would melt out, revealing all the defects. They had been taken. But honest furniture makers, to guarantee that what they made was of good quality, would stamp their piece of furniture, sine sire, without wax. And that's what sincere means, right? It means no hidden motives. It means no false appearance. It means honest, true, what you see is what you get. That's sincere, sine sire, without wax. Isn't that good? Aren't you excited? I love words. Now, one more before we go to the Bible. But genuine, genuine. You know, the word genuine means coming from the right source or the purported source. It means without hypocrisy. It actually means sincere, genuine, coming from the reported source. But you know, the word genuine comes from the Latin also. It comes from the Latin genu. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. I have to get with my Latin son who knows Latin. But it's G-E-N-U, genu, which means knee. Now, how do you get genuine from knee? Well, it came from a custom. You see, a father, if he wanted to attest to the paternity of a new child, if he wanted to say, this child is my child, it's come from the legitimate source, this is genuinely my son, they would take the child and put it on his knee. And from that, we get our word genuine. Coming from the right or the purported source. Honest, genuine, legitimate. You know, I love words. But you know what I love more? I love the word. So take your Bibles. Open them up to Romans 12. Now I'm going to show you how this all fits in, I think. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 through 21, we have been studying over the last couple months, genuine Christianity. That's what I've entitled those verses. Genuine Christianity. What's Christianity to look like? I mean, what is a genuine Christian to look like? Well, we have it right there in verses 9 through 21. You remember, just way of review, a genuine Christianity in verse 9, we should love without hypocrisy. I mean, love people. Don't fake it. Do it. Love people. We should abhor evil and cling to that which is good. We should be, man, I'm going to tell you, we should be kind. We should be kind to people. Kindly affection, one to another, and brotherly love. And you know what? When it comes to honor, in honor, prefer the other person. Let the other person get the glory. That's okay. As long as Jesus gets the glory. Amen? We should work hard. We should work hard at our faith. We should work hard. I'll tell you, the Christian should be the best businessman. Best one working in the shop. The Christian should stand out. Hard worker, fervent in the spirit. We should be filled with God's spirit and on fire for Jesus. That's genuine Christianity. And we should be serving the Lord. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to get busy for Jesus. There is a night coming when no man worketh. So we need to be serving the Lord. We need to be rejoicing. I'll tell you what, I don't care what happens in the days to come. I don't care who wins I do care who wins the election, but it doesn't matter. We rejoice in hope. We've got hope. Because our names are written, if you're a Christian, our names are written in the book of life. We're going to heaven. And we have the hope of his glory. We have the blessed hope he's coming back. I'm going to tell you, I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him because he's coming back. We have that hope. And even when the things get rough, even when we go through trials, we persevere. We have a cheerful, steadfast endurance in Christ. And what a testimony that is to non-believers. And we are devoted to prayer. We're devoted to prayer. We pray. A genuine Christian prays. And we contribute to the needs of the saints. We're getting involved in each other's lives and sharing life together. I love what was shared today, don't you? Saying, boy, I love the church. Boy, people are praying for me. People are coming to my house and helping me. And that's fellowship. And guys, 42 guys are getting together to share in the word. And you know, the guys, I'm going to tell you, they don't just hear and run out. They actually talk to each other. Oh, it's a miracle. But that's genuine Christianity. And we practice hospitality. We invite people to our homes and make our homes like a hospital, our hospice, a place of healing and a place of a ministry. That's genuine Christianity. And then it goes even further than that. We took a look at the fact that it affects how we deal with people that hurt us. And every one of us go through times when somebody hurts us. When somebody, usually somebody close to us, really wounds us. How do we respond? How does a genuine Christian respond? We bless. And we bless those who persecute us. We curse not. We bless and curse not. We never return evil for evil. As far as it depends on us, we are at peace with every man. And if our enemy comes in, if our enemy's hungry, what do? We feed him. If our enemy gets thirsty, what do? We give him a drink. For in so doing, we're not overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Man, that's genuine Christianity at its best. That's what the world's looking for. Genuine, something that's flowing from the source, the legitimate source of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the world wants. That's what the world needs. That's what we need. Amen? Now, there's two verses we didn't hit. I thought we got to hit these before we go on to chapter 13. We will get to chapter 13. We will. But verses 15 and 16. Because in verses 15 and 16, it kind of goes from outward of kind of what we're to do to the source. It goes kind of, these two verses hit what a genuine Christian is like inside. And you know what? When you have genuine Christianity and it's really, really obvious in the church, you know what you have? You have gut level friendships. Gut level friendships. And this, folks, is really important. Gut level friendships. So we're going to take a look at that today. And two characteristics, two things that we need to have if we are going to have the kind of relationships as Christians we need to have. Number one, we must have a Christ-like compassionate heart. A Christ-like compassionate heart. Now let me, before we go to the word, let me explain what I'm talking about here. This means that we've got to care about one another and be willing to enter into close relationships with each other. It means that we need to be intentional about developing close relationships with other believers. Did you hear that? Intentional. It won't happen just on its own. You've got to be intentional. It means that we have to be willing, listen to this, to take off our masks and let people see us as we really are. And create an environment where other people can take off their masks. And we're not playing in relationships. We're getting deeper. Deeper than just the surface. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary said this. He said, believers ought to enter emotionally into the lives of other believers. I think that is something that makes, listen, he says, genuine Christianity, he used that word, genuine Christianity, so wonderful. That we can enter in emotionally with each other. Getting involved with the emotions of others. Now, I shared this already this morning with someone, but I think this is harder for us men. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I don't think I am. To really enter into emotions and feelings, I think ladies do a much better job at that. I mean, we think, emotions? What's that? Guys, feelings? We don't even know what we're feeling. Linda and I, one thing we like to do, we have all 8 seasons of Home Improvement. You remember Tim Allen, the old show Home Improvement? We love to watch that. You know, we just, almost every night we watch at least one. Something, last night it was 2. But we love that. And, you know, Tim, you know, Jill is the psychologist type person. And she's there, she's always trying to get Tim to share emotions. And she says, emotions, feelings? And he, like, what is that? You know. And she's always trying to get him to share emotions. And one of the episodes, she's trying to get him to share emotions, and he says, Jill, men are different than women. We have a Y chromosome, as in, why do I have to share my feelings? And I do think for men, I mean, we tend to be more surface. But that still doesn't get us off the hook. Now, what does this look like? I mean, what does it really look like? Look at verse 15. This is what we're talking about when we talk about Christ-like compassionate heart. He says there what? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's what it looks like when you start to enter into really gut-level friendships. Now let's just take a look at each of these. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Young people, if somebody gets a good score on the ACT or the SAT, yes, you rejoice. Or if someone celebrates a birthday, if a lady celebrates a birthday, as long as it's not the 40th or the 50th or the 60th, you rejoice with her. You rejoice. If someone gets a promotion, if somebody in your office gets a promotion, you rejoice with them. If somebody in the church has a baby, you rejoice with them. If someone's daughter graduates from high school, you go and you rejoice with them. If someone's grandson scores the winning touchdown or the winning goal, you rejoice. Or somebody's on a sports team and they win, you rejoice with them. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But you know what? When something good happens, you know, life is too short to be going around just envying people and, you know, just in our hearts not rejoicing. We need to enter in and be able to rejoice with people when they're going through times of victory and times of joy. Don't mutter under your breath, they don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of the blessings of God. It's all grace. But again, you don't want to go around as a mean-spirited grump, throwing water on everybody's joy. But when somebody is rejoicing, you got to enter in with them and rejoice in that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And then the next part of that is weep with those who weep. And again, here we have the two extremities of life, don't we? We have the highs and then we have the lows. And I'll tell you, I think sometimes, at least I speak from my experience, sometimes it's hard to do that because we are afraid. We're afraid to cry. We're afraid to show emotions. Raw emotions. And deep feelings scare us. We tend to run away. I mean, when somebody's going through something, sometimes what we do is offer up just kind of meaningless platitudes. Oh, buck up. You know, it'll get better. While they're dying inside. God will meet your needs. You know, come on. God's there? Well, yeah, he's there. Yeah, he's going to meet their needs. But you know what? Sometimes even when we say, you know, remember Romans 8:28, God is able to make all things work together for good. Even that seems like cold, cold compassion. When somebody has just been told by the doctor, I'm sorry. There's nothing more we can do. You know, sometimes what people need for us, is they need us to be there. God has taught me this so much. Through my wife over the years, people need us just to be there. And maybe not even say anything. Maybe just to weep with them. And this is hard for me. It is hard. But people need this. And what does it take? I mean, what does it take? I'll tell you, folks, what this takes. It takes being together as God's people so that we know when somebody's rejoicing and when somebody's weeping. Sometimes we're apart. We don't even know in the church or in our body who's rejoicing and who's weeping. And so we have to be together. You know, I think of that old saying. if you, and this is so important because if you share a joy, you double the joy. You share a burden or a sorrow, you have the sorrow. But we have to be together enough to know when somebody's rejoicing and somebody's weeping. We cannot, this cannot happen at a distance. You can't see somebody across the street and wave to them as you listen to your music on your iPod and do this. This can't be done from a distance. That's why we need relationships in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Men need other men. Women need other women in the body of Christ. And we have to be intentional to develop kinds of relationship where this can happen. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this. Greatest example of this is Jesus Christ. Jesus knew how to rejoice with those who were rejoicing. I think of several examples of that. Think of the wedding at the Cana of Galilee. Wedding at Cana, Jesus went, and you know what? He rejoiced. He rejoiced with the bridegroom and the bride. He went to that wedding, and he rejoiced with them. I think of when his disciples came back from ministering. They were filled with joy, and Jesus said, man, this is great. And he rejoiced with his disciples from success in ministry. I think of, you remember when Matthew got saved? You know what first thing Matthew did when he got saved? He threw a Jesus party. And he invited all his sinful friends, the prostitutes, and he invited the tax collectors, and all his sinful buddies. He said, come on over. And Matthew said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And Jesus came. He went to the party. He went to the party, and he rejoiced. And I'll tell you, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I'll bet you that there were some guys there and ladies there at that Jesus party that got saved. Because they saw the joy of the Lord. He knew how to rejoice with those who rejoiced. But Jesus knew how to weep with those who wept. I'll tell you, I thank God for John chapter 11. And that account of the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus. And his friend died. Jesus tarried for 4 days. They thought, you know, why don't you care, Lord? Don't you care? Here your friend's dying. Why didn't you come and heal him? And Jesus waited 4 days. And then he came. But when he came there, he saw the grief. He saw human sorrow. And the effects of sin in this world. He saw Mary crying and Martha crying. He saw them weeping because they had lost someone. They were dying inside. Some of you know what that feels like. And I love the two words. I'm so glad that these words are in Scripture. Jesus wept. He wept. He knew how to do that. He knew how to enter into human sorrow and be there with somebody. Amen. The greatest example. But I want to give you another example. And it's an example of my son. My son, Joshua, has a gift of compassion. 3 of my sons graduated from Cuyahoga Falls High School. And over the years, brothers of people that they knew and were friends with, 2 young men committed suicide. I don't know if you remember a couple, several years ago, the young man that stepped in front of the train in Cuyahoga Falls, remember that? That was a brother of one of my son's friends. And we went to the calling hours. Because we knew these families. We went to the calling hours. What do you say? We're standing there in the line and in the funeral home. And you're, what do you say? What do you say? And you just get up there and you hug them and say, I'm sorry, but what do you say? But in both cases, both cases, the parents said almost the same thing, and I'll relate what they both generally said. They said, "Mr. and Mrs. Sutherland, your son Joshua came to our house one night." We heard, and we went to the door, and there was Joshua. And he said, "I am so sorry." And then he started to cry. And they had him into their houses. And he just wept. I mean, my son Joshua, 6'3", 210 pounds, lifts weights. He's there on the couch, weeping. And both of them said this: "We ended up trying to comfort him. And in trying to comfort him, we were comforted." And one mother, one of the mothers, said, "You know what? When my son committed suicide, ever since that time that I found out, the days after that, I couldn't sleep. It wasn't until your son Joshua came and wept with us that I could sleep at night." I'm going to tell you, folks, that's gut level, entering in gut level friendship. I have a hard time with that. I need that kind of, we need that kind of compassion, a Christ-like compassionate heart. That's where Christianity flows from, that kind of heart. Now, there's a second characteristic. Not only do we need a Christ-like compassionate heart, we need a Christ-like mind. Do you see there in verse 16, I think it is? It says there in verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be of haughty mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." That's a Christ-like mind. Three things here. First of all, do not be of haughty mind. It says here, be of the same mind toward one another. What this is not teaching, that we're all to think the same. We're all to think the same. We're all to be the same. We're all if we're going to have gut-level relationships, we've got to all be the same. That's not what this is teaching. You think about that. Just think of everyone in this church thought like me, looked like me, felt like me. How boring that would be. And I just think if everybody was like you, boring, man, that would be boring. That would. Oops. But you know what? When it says be of the same mind toward one another, it's not talking about all thinking the same. Some people think that. Some people think that before I have fellowship with you, you've got to be just like me. I find a little poem. It says this: "Believe what I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink only what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, and then and only then will I fellowship with you." I mean, sometimes people act like that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. But we are to be of the same mind toward one another. You know what that means? Don't be of the mind that this person is up here and this person is down here. Don't put one person on a pedestal and another person under the footstool. We're to think the same about each other. James has a great illustration of this in the book of James, chapter 2. He says, if somebody comes walking into Faith Bible Fellowship, if somebody comes walking into Faith Bible Fellowship in a Rolex jacket, in a tuxedo and a Rolex watch, and you say to him, oh, wow, there's somebody important here. Come and sit in the most prominent, the best place in our church. I guess that would be in the back row. Come sit over here. And another guy comes in some cut-off blue jeans and a dirty T-shirt, and he smells. And you say to him, oh, come sit up here on the floor. You know what James says? You are acting partial. You're wrong. In fact, he says, you know what you are? You're sinning. When you make distinctions between people, when you put one up here and one down here, I'm going to tell you what. We are to be of the same mind. We're not to be of haughty mind. I'm better. You know what? We're better than nobody. We're all sinners. And if you're saved, you're saved by grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no uppities and ones that are down here. We're to be of the same mind with one another. It means that we are not to play favorites. We're not to look down on people. We should treat every person with respect, honor, and dignity. And be of the same mind. I'll tell you what, that's what it takes to have gut-level friendship. And it says here, we must be of humble mind. Number two, humble mind. Do not be of haughty mind, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Phillips' paraphrase says, don't become snobbish, but take real interest in ordinary people. Living Bible, don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people and enjoy the company of ordinary folks. The Message version, don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. I like that. I'm the great somebody. Right? Wrong! There's no great somebodies. There is a great somebody, Jesus. He's the great somebody. But we're to associate with nobodies. You know, that's what I love about this church. That's one thing I love about this church. I don't think there's any great big somebodies. I love that. I think we're pretty good here. But you know what? We're to be of humble mind. You know, oh, I don't want to associate with him. That's the very person you need to go to associate with. We need to reach down to the people that maybe other people look down upon. We need to be down there with them. Gut level friendships. And then I added another number three. It's not on your sheet. But we shouldn't be of haughty mind. We should be of humble mind. We shouldn't be of high mind. Or high-minded. And it's, did you see it there? It says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Do you know that that phrase occurs 7 times in Scripture? And the Holy Spirit's not verbose. I could verbose. The Holy Spirit's never verbose. When he puts something in there 7 times, there's a reason for that. Let me just share. Bear with me here just for a minute. Proverbs, book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about the fool. Person who's foolish. Let me just share a couple things and hold on just for a minute. Describes a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. A fool thinks he knows it all. A fool mocks at sin. Mocks at sin. We learned a phrase yesterday at the men's fellowship. YOLO. Remember what YOLO means? YOLO. It's a new one with the young people. So for us that are a little older, you can be right hip today. YOLO, you only live once. So do what you want to do. Go out and sin big, man. A fool mocks at sin. A fool mocks at sin. A fool despises his father's instruction. His mother's instructions too. And he's quick to quarrel. A fool is full of wrath and anger. Man, they fly off the handle. A fool slanders people. A fool gets on Facebook and runs people down. That's a fool. And it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool in his folly. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs says this: as a dog returns to its vomit, a fool returns to his folly. You know, I'm dogless now. We finally got rid of our dog. Boy, I miss our dog. I'm asking my son Josh, bring Bubba over for a visit. Yeah, I want to see you too, but I want to see Bubba. But we're dogless. But you know one thing? Over the years, we've had dogs and dogs. I've had dogs since I was a little boy. And I could never understand. You know, they throw up. And then they go over and I start eating it. And then they come over and want to lick me. But that's what a fool does. A fool does something stupid, and then he does the same thing over again, thinking he's going to have different results. That's fool. Now, why do you bring that up, Pastor? Because of one other verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 26:12. Listen to what it says. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. Romans says, don't be wise in your own estimation. Because if you are, more hope for a fool than you. Sorry, I woke somebody up. Sorry. More hope for a fool than you. You know what Corinthians says? Corinthians chapter 8 says this. I'm sorry. Is it Harrison? Bryce, I'm sorry. Woke the poor guy up. I'll be quieter. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says this. He says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. You know, the older I get, the dumber I feel. I used to have everything figured out. I did. I was real wise in my own eyes when I graduated from seminary. I'm going to tell you what. I had 4 theories about raising kids. Then God gave me 4 boys, and now I have no theories. I mean, you know what? Life does that to you. I mean, when you get old, you weren't like, man, I'm dumb. I need you, God. I need your wisdom. Don't be high-minded and think you know it all, because that'll deter gut-level friendships. Now, again, I want to give you a couple examples of this. And again, Jesus Christ is the best example of a humble mind. Imagine that. He's the best example. Everything about the life and the death of Jesus is a repudiation to pride. Everything that people get proud of in the world is repudiated by the life and death of our Savior. Let me give you examples of that. Pride of birth and rank. You know, I was born into wealth and all that. You know, Jesus was born in a stable. You know what they said about him? He's the carpenter's son. You know what they were saying, folks? Did you hear that? He was an illegitimate child. That's what they said about him. How about wealth? Wealth. You know, people get proud of wealth and having big houses. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless, Ernie. He's homeless. You think of pride of personal appearance, beauty. You know what the Bible says about our Lord? He had no stately form or majesty. He had no comeliness. He wasn't a Hollywood stud. He wasn't. You think pride of respectability. Pride of where you were born. You know, I'm kind of proud. I was born in Pittsburgh. You know what they said about Jesus? Probably what you say about me. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Pittsburgh? But pride of respectability and where you were born. Pride of reputation. You know what they said about Jesus? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Pride of learning. How does this man know his letters? He doesn't have any formal learning. That's what was said. You know what? He never went to Moody Bible Institute. He never went to Jerusalem Bible Institute. He didn't have any degrees. Pride of ability. Oh man, I have these great abilities. You know what Jesus said? In and of myself, I can do nothing. I have no ability myself. I've got to depend totally on the Father. Pride of self-will. He said, I don't have my will. It's not about my will. It's about the Father's will. Pride of success. He was despised and rejected of men. Everything about the life of Jesus repudiates pride. You know what Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2? It says this, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. King James, he made himself of no reputation, and he was found in the form of a bondservant, found in the form of a man. And he humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus had a humble mind. Jesus, the God-man, the only person that's ever lived that could have been, he could have been proud. He could have, you know, been proud. He could have taken the seat as king. And he said, I'm among you as one who serves. He could have been proud. Just think if Jesus would have said, I am not going to associate with anybody that's not my equal or above. I'll tell you what, there was only two that he could associate with then, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But you know what he did? He humbled himself and he came down on our level to enter into gut level relationships with us. That's Jesus. That's our Lord. That's his mind. And if we are going to have those kind of relationships that God wants us to have in the church, we've got to have that kind of a humble mind, Christ-like humble mind. Nobody's beneath us. Nobody's beneath us. And you know, Jesus is compassionate. He rejoices with you. He weeps with you. He humbles himself to have a relationship with you. That's our Jesus. Now let me give you one last example. How many here have ever heard of the man called Joseph Scrivens? I think I'm pronouncing that word right. His last name, S-C-R-I-V-E-N-S, Joseph Scrivens. You probably don't recognize the name, but you'll recognize something here. You know about him. Joseph Scrivens was born in Ireland. And, you know, some people, if you look around, some people seem like they have everything going for them. I mean, it just seems like they have... It seems like they have picture-perfect lives. Well, he was born into a family that was real well off. They were pretty wealthy. He had a good family. It was an intact family. It was a close family. And just everything about his life, he had good education. He had the best education because of the financial picture of his family. He had great education. Everything in his life seemed to, I mean, life is good. Life is good. Until tragedy struck his life. He met a young lady, fell in love, and just adored this young lady. And the day before they were to be married, she drowned. She drowned. And he was just, he was just filled with grief. Some of you know what he felt. Some of you know what he felt. He just was saddened inside. And the only solace he could find was in his relationship with Christ. He was a Christian. And he sought Jesus as his friend. And it was that point in his life, really, that the Lord turned his life around. He started really, he was sold out for Jesus Christ. And he left Ireland and he went to Canada. He went to a city called Port Hope. And he determined to use his life to bless others. He would use every minute of his time that he had, other than, you know, trying to work and this kind of, every minute of his time, he was going to be a friend to somebody. He gave away his clothes. He gave away money. He gave away his possessions. If somebody had a need, Joseph would go and meet that need. And they started to call him. He was called. He got a reputation in that time. They called him the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. When Joseph heard his mother was sick back in Ireland, he decided to write her a letter. And he sent her this letter with a newly composed poem that he had written, and a prayer for her, and encouraging her to seek his greatest friend, the Lord Jesus. It wasn't long after that Joseph himself got sick. And he was in bed, he was sick, and a friend came to minister to him, to be with him. He sat down beside Joseph's bed, and there on the night table, a nightstand beside the bed, he saw scribbled on some scratch paper some words. And he picked them up and he read them. And he said, "Who wrote these wonderful words? Who wrote this?" And Joseph said, "The Holy Spirit and I wrote that." And these are the words that he read. "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pains we needless bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows our every burden. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Are we weak and heavy laden? Yeah, I am, Lord. Cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee?" In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. That's our Jesus. That's our friend. He's compassionate. Of a compassionate mind, a humble mind, a compassionate heart. And that's what we need to be like in the church. Gut level friendship. That's genuine Christianity at its best. Lord, we bow before you. I just want you to pray right now. I want you to pray. We're going to just be silent here for a minute. Where do you need to grow in this? I just didn't preach this so to preach it, but I know areas I need to grow in. Do you need a more Christ-like, compassionate heart? Do you need to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to help you in that area. Do you need a humble mind? Do you need to not look down on people, but to see that we are all sinners saved by grace? Where do you need to grow? Just take a minute, pray. Ask the Lord. Ask Him to touch your heart.